with me to the book of Joel. We're in chapter 1. Hope you brought a Bible. Everybody there? Joel 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Verse 2, hear this, you old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Tell them what? Verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left, hath the caterpillar eaten. What's happened here is the land, the entire land of Judah here has been hit by a devastating plague of locusts. That locusts are an ancient plague that can come in enormous swarms, billions of them swarming at the same time. So swarms so large that they've been known to darken the sky. And these swarms can fly overhead for hundreds of miles. So if they're on the ground, you can't take a step without stepping on them. I mean, it really is a plague, a plague of locusts. They will completely cover every bit of vegetation. You wouldn't see a tree. All you would see is insects. All you'd see is locusts all over it. Every blade of grass, every bit of the ground, every bush, everything would be covered by these locusts. And when one enormous swarm moves on, it eats the ground dry, a bear, and then it moves on, and then another swarm would come behind it. And then that one would eat anything that was left or beginning to bud all over again, and when it moved on, yet another one would come behind it. Four times he mentions here in verse 4, four times these swarms came over the land and ate everything in sight. This would have happened over a period of months, but they stripped the country of its vegetation. Every tree, every branch, every leaf, every blade of grass. In verse 4, look at it again. That which the palmer worm hath left has the locust eaten. That which the locust has left, the cankerworm has eaten. That which the cankerworm left, the caterpillar has eaten. So he speaks of palmer worms, he speaks of locusts, he speaks of cankerworms, and he speaks of caterpillars. And if it wasn't bad enough, further down in this chapter, like down in verse 17, he speaks of whatever shreds of vegetation that might have been left in some corner of the country, the blight had afflicted. Verse 17, the seed is rotted under their clods, and the garners are left desolate. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. So what the locust didn't eat was stuff that was just blighted and, I guess, too molded for them to even eat. So a great famine has stricken the land. The cattle have nothing to eat. The people have nothing to eat. The entire cycle of the food supply has been cut off. That's what verse 18 says. How do the beasts groan? Beasts of the field and wild beasts. The herds of cattle are perplexed. They have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are desolate. I mean, this is a dire situation. That's why they called them plagues of locusts, because That's what they do. They come, they devastate everything, they eat everything, they devour everything. They leave in their wake bare earth. That's pretty much what they do. If that wasn't bad enough, there's been a devastating drought that has dried everything up, so that the drought has dried up their water supply, so that there's basically, not only is there no food coming up, no food to eat, but the drought has pretty much withered up their water supply. And to top it all off, on top of all of that, whatever dried up barkless trees and shrubs there were left, a wildfire burnt up. That's verse 19 and 20, where he says, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is a tough situation. This is a devastating, devastating cataclysm. That's right, a devastating curse. It's the destruction is total. It's absolute. It's unprecedented. That's why Joel says, have you ever seen anything like this before? Has your fathers or their fathers ever seen anything like this before? This is devastating. This is unprecedented. Here in the United States, we've never seen anything like this. But in other countries, in Africa, and in areas of the Middle East, things like this have happened before. And when the food supply is gone, at the same time, you know, some horrible thing like a drought, wildfire burning up the whatever shrub is left, the people are devastated. There's massive famine, and with massive famine, malnutrition, drought, people start eating things that are inedible, and then one thing leads to another, and it's a horrible sickness that follows. In 1915, there was a plague of locusts that covered the entire land of Israel. A plague of locusts that covered the entire country of Syria, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. This was a plague of locusts pretty much like the one described right here in the Bible. Something unprecedented, something that had never been seen before. It ate every single green thing for hundreds of thousands of miles. Hundreds of thousands of square miles. Hundreds of thousands of square miles. It decimated every piece of vegetation. I want to read something to you that the National Geographic published in December of 1915 about this locust plague. They said, there were adult locusts that came from the northeast and moved towards the southwest in clouds so thick they obscured the sun. The females were about 2.5 to 3 inches long. They immediately began to lay eggs by digging holes in the soil about 4 inches deep and depositing about 100 eggs in each hole. The eggs were neatly arranged in a cylindrical mass about an inch long and about as thick as a pencil. These holes were everywhere. Witnesses estimated that as many as 65,000 to 75,000 eggs were concentrated in a single square meter. That's about 10 square feet. That's a piece of 3 by 3. Maybe 3 by 3 and a few inches. Yeah. 65 to 75,000 eggs in a piece of ground that big, far as the eye could see, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Patches like this covered the entire land from north to south. Having laid their eggs, the locusts flew away. Within a few weeks, the young locusts hatched. These resembled large ants. They had no wings. And within a few days, they began moving forward by hopping along the ground like fleas. They would cover 400 to 600 feet a day, devouring any vegetation before them. By the end of May, they had molted. In this stage, they had wings, but they still did not fly. Instead, they moved forward by walking, jumping only when they were frightened, and they were a bright yellow color. Finally, the locust molted again, this time becoming the fully developed adults that had invaded the land initially. According to a description of this plague, again, the December 1950 issue of National Geographic, the earliest stages of these insects attacked the vineyards. Once entering a vineyard, the sprawling vines would, in the shortest time, be nothing but bare bark. When the daintier morsels were gone, the bark was eaten off the young topmost branches, which, after exposure to the sun, were bleached snow white. Then, seemingly out of malice, they would gnaw off small limbs, perhaps to get at the pith within the branches. Whiting, who's the guy who wrote the article for National Geographic, describes how the locust of the last stage completed the destruction that was begun by the earlier forms. They attacked the olive trees, whose tough, bitter leaves had been passed over by the creeping locust. They stripped every leaf, berry, and even the tender bark. They ate away layer after layer of the cactus plants, giving the leaves the effect of having been jackplaned. That's, you know, like a planer. You plane a door or a piece of wood. Even the scarce and prized palms, even upon them they had no pity, gnawing off the tenderer ends of the sword-like branches and diving deep into the heart they tunneled after the juicy pith. This is what Joel saw, something almost identical to what's being described right here. The King James uses four different words. It uses palmer worm, locust, canker worm, and caterpillar. One version translates it locust swarm, great locust, young locust, and the other locusts. And probably, and this is what most believe, that these were all stages of the same insect. So listen to how the New King James translates it, verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So the land was left in utter ruin, utter devastation, stripped bare. I've read before about these locust swarms in Africa and also in that part of the Middle East where the swarm can darken the sky and extend for hundreds of miles, hundreds of miles. It's unimaginable. They have no leader. They have no direction. They have no homing instinct. They just are blown by the wind or directed by the Lord. And I've also read that these enormous swarms like this, so huge that they are unstoppable. There has never been any successful human intervention to stop a locust swarm once they get going, because they multiply in numbers that are astronomical so quickly. The only thing that ever stopped them was drought, the severe drought that stopped them. It would begin to decimate their population. They'd die off or blow away with the winds or whatever, but that's the only thing that's ever stopped them was drought. I read one report of a locust swarm that came upon a local village, a small village, and the locust ate everything. Ate not only everything outside the house, but you couldn't keep them out of the house. I guess you can't even open a door without them swarming in different ways, but they ate everything in the house, all the food supplies, and then they ate all the linen, whatever linen, cloth, clothing, they ate all of that. They even ate the leather, any leather belts or anything. They ate everything. So this kind of describes the devastation of the plague that Joel saw that happened all over. Joel says in verse 2, has this been in your days? Listen to me, all you people of the earth. He says, all you people of the land, verse 2, have you ever heard of such a thing as this? Has your fathers ever told you such a thing as this? You see, in those days, of course, if anything even similar to this had happened, the old folks would remember. And that's why he's saying, you hear this, you old men. Because the old folks, they would remember if maybe their father or their grandfather or a great-grandfather told them of anything at all like this before. But he says, this is one for history. Verse 3, you will tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children will tell another generation, because nothing in memory for hundreds of years was like this before. However, if you go back 600 years, you go back about 600 years, you could see where in the Bible locusts were sent as divine judgment. God would send plagues of locusts. And while, again, you and I, it's hard for us to imagine anything like it, anything that would even come close to that. But in Exodus and chapter 10, you might recall one of the plagues upon Egypt was a plague of locusts. And I'm going to turn over there and just read. I'm just going to read a few verses. You can turn with me if you want, but I want you to see how the Bible describes this plague in Exodus chapter 10. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 12. Exodus 10 and verse 12, where the Bible says, am I in the right place? Okay. Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left, because, you know, there's been other judgments. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought up an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in all the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Moses said, get these locusts out of here. Moses, Aaron, I've sinned against the Lord your God. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a mighty strong west wind that took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. There's also a passage over in Deuteronomy 28. I won't have you turn there, but in Deuteronomy 28, one of the things God told Israel was, if you obey me, if you serve me, I'll bless you. But if you abandon me, if you disobey me, and you go back to your idolatries, then I will send curses upon you. And one of the curses he said he would send upon them was locusts. He would send the curse of locusts. He says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38, I'm going to read this to you. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather, and you will gather but little in. For the locust shall consume it. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, but you'll neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms will eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout your coast, but you'll not anoint yourself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast its fruit. You'll beget sons and daughters, but you'll not enjoy them. They'll go into captivity. All thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. So, it's a real plague. And there's coming a future plague of locusts, the Bible says. The book of Revelation chapter 9. You might want to look with me over there at this one. Keep your finger here in Joel, but y'all awake?
Amen.
All right, let's look over to Revelation 9. Let's look at a coming plague of locusts. I'm going to read in Revelation 9. This is a really different kind of locust. They're going to plague the earth for its sins. This will be definitely divine judgment upon the earth. This is one of the judgments, one of the trumpet judgments in the very last days during the Great Tribulation. This is the fifth trumpet. So in Revelation 9 and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Literally, the key of the abyss. The Greek word here is abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. He was given the key of the abyss. It's translated bottomless pit, obviously. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, what kind of locusts are these? It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So whatever these are, these locusts, they don't eat vegetation. They don't eat anything green. No vegetables, fruits, vineyards. They don't eat that. Only those men, this is what they afflict. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. There are those on the earth who have the seal of Antichrist. There are those on earth who have the seal of God. And verse 5 says, to them, that is to these locusts, it was given that they should not kill them, but only that they should be tormented. Greek word tortured, that they would be tortured for 5 months. And their torture was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's interesting in the present tense. It means death keeps running from them. They actually chase death. They want to die, but they can't. This is an interesting passage. Verse 7, the shapes of the locust were like unto horses. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how big these creatures are. I don't think they're 3-inch insects or 4-inch insects. I suspect they're something larger, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us that they look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns like gold. Their faces, they had faces like men. They had hair like women, but they had teeth like lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, which would make them impervious to human weapons. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And unlike the swarms of locusts that just blow with the wind, the Bible says this group of locusts, whatever they are, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. In both cases, the name means the destroyer. So these locusts come from the bottomless pit. They come out of the abyss, which is a place where the Bible also says God has imprisoned certain angels that fell into sin way back in the time of Noah, that there were certain angels, especially evil, and whatever their sin was, it caused God to bind them in the bottomless pit until the end of the ages. In fact, both Jude and Peter talk about this. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to," the King James says hell, but the Greek word is Tartarus. It's the only place in the Bible that word appears, and it's a synonym for the abyss. "And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Angels, these locusts are actually fallen angels, or I believe they're the same thing as demons today. So demons, fallen angels, look like locusts. Maybe they're represented as locusts here because there's just so many of them, like a swarm that could darken the sky, which would mean this particular plate, you can't escape from it. You're not going to hide from it. There's no place to go to hide from it. There will be saved people on the earth in those days. People who will be getting saved during the tribulation period. People who will go into the tribulation period who are saved. I believe that there are Christians who will go through the tribulation. I'm praying that we're not among them. I do believe there'll be a rapture. I don't believe there's going to be a rapture, a general rapture, that everybody who says they're Christian is going to go. I believe the rapture is not the same thing as salvation. I believe the rapture is reward for faithfulness. I believe it's 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 had oil, 5 did not. They were all virgins. They were all invited. That's representative of what it's going to be like in the last days. Some were ready, some were not. Some had made preparation, had oil in their lamps. Some were goofing off. Jude 1:6 also says, "And the angels who did not keep their first estate," or their proper domain, "but left their own estate, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So this pit is opened. It's one of the judgments of the end times. And swarms come out, innumerable swarms of this kind of a locust. The smoke, verse 3 of Revelation 9 says it's, they were given power. The smoke came up out of the pit. Verse 4, they could hurt men, but they couldn't kill them. I want to read the footnote in my Bible about verse 3. Commenting on verse 3, it says, "These locusts represent an increased number of demons and demonic activity released upon the earth towards the end of history. They have the power of scorpions to cause pain and misery. Their assault is directed against the wicked upon the earth for a period of 5 months, though they are not permitted to torment believers." Just those who do not have the seal of God. It's interesting. They call them locusts. They look like locusts. They resemble locusts, but they don't eat vegetation. But I think that the terror that they cause is because of their sheer number, and the torture that they inflict upon mankind has to be terrible. Especially when you read that people want to die. The pain is so severe, people would rather die than have to deal with this kind of pain and torment. They say they're like locusts, but they're like horses, but they have men's faces, they have women's hair, they have lion's teeth. Human weapons can't stop them. Well, these locusts are not literal locusts. These are not actual locusts in Revelation 9. They're demons. This is, it uses locusts to, you know, represent them kind of as a symbol. Revelation is full of imagery and draws from all kinds of symbols and images. So clearly the locusts in Revelation 9 are not literal locusts, but they are swarms of demons that will afflict people in the last days. Now, what's interesting is that there's quite a number of commentators and Bible teachers who don't believe that the locusts in Joel 1, they don't believe those are literal locusts either. There's a lot of people who believe that they represent armies, that they represent, that this is symbolic, and they represent other nations. For instance, the Bible talks about, here in Joel 1, the palmer worm, the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar. This is what a lot of the commentators say. That represents Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, the four nations that invaded the land. And they can make an interesting argument, saying that that all of this in Joel 1 is symbolic. And then when you get to Joel 2, where it talks about another plague, they say that just embellishes upon the plague here mentioned in Joel chapter 1. So here's one of their proof texts in Joel 1 and verse 6, where it says, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number." So you see, the word nation would mean that it's not literal locusts he's talking about here, but it's an army, it's a nation. The problem is that the word nation right here is goy, and it usually means people, and it usually means heathen people, Gentiles, but it also can mean swarms. So it can mean a swarm of locusts. And I do believe that in Joel 1, he's literally talking about a literal swarm of locusts. These are literal locusts, and they're not symbolic. And I want to give you a couple reasons why. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
Why Joel 1 is talking about actual locusts, and this is not symbolism. All right, first, because we do know, like we pointed out a little while ago in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God does use locusts as judgment. He did in the last days, and he could do it again in the future. So to think that they have to be symbolic is wrong. Second, I would point out that Joel's description here does exactly line up with what we just read about a genuine actual locust plague that occurred in 1915. But the third point I would make, and this one is the most significant of all, look at what these locusts did. What did this locust in chapter 1 do? They ate the vegetation. They ate the trees. They ate the fruit. They did not kill people. They did not break out the sword against people. They did not plunder, they did not pillage, they did not burn down the cities, destroy the cities. No, he's talking here about actual literal locusts in chapter 1, a locust plague, a huge locust plague. So there's going to be another plague in chapter 2, and incredibly it'll be more terrible even than this one. But it's described using the imagery that's drawn from the locust plague of chapter 1. We'll deal with that. We'll deal with that soon enough. But I want you to look back with me. You're still awake, right?
Amen.
Chapter 1, I want you to notice who he talks to. He's going to call for attention. He wants you to hear. He wants you to listen. First, he says, "You old men," verse 2, "hear this, you old men, the aged men." Now this would include the elders. You know, typically the elders were elder. They would be the leaders of the people, typically. These would be the respected men. These would be men who had long experience, men who knew their history. These would be men who could testify that what Joel said is true. We've never seen anything like this. We've never even heard of anything like this before. So he wants them to pay attention, and then he includes all the inhabitants of the land. Have you ever seen this before, or in the days of your fathers? This is a catastrophe that you will relate to your children, they'll relate to their children, and right on down the line. Second, not only does he call for the old men, but second, he calls for the drunkards. Verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine." Why? Because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. He goes on and says in verse 6, "For a nation or a swarm has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are like lions and have the cheek teeth of a great lion. These locusts just eat, gnaw, devour. They destroy everything. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree." That is, he stripped all the bark off of it. "He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." He tells the drunkards, wake up and weep, because your supply of wine has been cut off from your mouth. And look, this would be no temporary interruption. It's not like these trees are going to grow back next week, next month. It's going to be months and months and months before anything, if it can regrow or gets replanted. So their vineyards are destroyed. And you know what this means? All the drunks are going to have to go cold turkey sober. And maybe in their sobriety, they'll be able to grasp the magnitude of the destruction that has come upon the land. That's the whole idea. In a drunken stupor, you know. But when you stone cold sober and you realize how vast the destruction is. Apparently, there were quite a number of drunkards in biblical times, because the prophets rail against them numerous times. Isaiah rails against them many times. Amos railed against them, and Hosea rails against the drunkards. In fact, Isaiah, he had some colorful language for them. He says in Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8, that they have erred through wine and through strong drink. They've gone out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Yes, sir.
Is grape juice. I've always been taught that new wine is grape juice. Well, this is obviously not grape juice if these are drunkards.
Yeah, the wine, I'm sure that there was some wine that was less alcoholic than other wine, but the wine was generally did have some alcoholic content to it. There were apparently those who had a real problem with drunkenness in the Old Testament. But then there were others, you know, wine was an everyday staple. I mean, they had it, it was common table fare in biblical days, and pretty much still is throughout many parts of the world. You go to many parts of Europe or the Middle East, and wine is pretty much a staple. And most people are able to deal with it with temperance and moderation.
All wine starts off as new wine.
Yeah, kind of like people, yeah. They all start off new. Cars, too. No, no, that's okay.
You know a little bit of my history. I have some bad teaching in my past and been struggling with some of these things I was told were important. So I don't want to get you off track here, but just trying to clarify something.
Yeah. Well, in the Old Testament and in the New, the Bible doesn't say that drinking wine is a sin. It can be a sin. It can be a sin if, one, it leads you to intemperance, to where you become a drunk, and then you have to have it, and then drunkenness is a sin. The Bible says drunkards will have their part in the lake of fire, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. You need to know that drunkards will not have their part in the kingdom of heaven, but they will have their part in the lake of fire. And
they had no way of keeping new wine from turning into alcoholic wine.
No, because it would ferment, yeah. You know, I think I've told you all this story before. But my dad had a couple of very good friends. One of them became a musician. Well, he was a musician his whole life, really. But he became a pretty famous musician, and he got a job in Las Vegas playing with Louis Prima. He was the headliner in Louis Prima's band, and made his living playing music in Las Vegas. And whenever he would come to New Orleans, my dad's good friend, Mr. Sal, would go see him. He always invited Diane and I to go with us, go with him to go see this guy. But we wouldn't go because he was always at the casinos, and we didn't want to go there. So, but anyway, the last time Mr. Sal went to go see him, he was playing the casino right here, actually. And when Sal went in to see him, the set had ended, and he was sitting at the bar, and he was drinking, and Sal went and talked to him, and he was obviously drunk, and he held up this bottle of vodka. He said, "This is the last time I'm going to play this casino, because they don't want me drinking here at the bar. They told me if I was going to drink, I had to go in the back and drink in the dressing room." He said, "I'm not coming back here anymore." He said, "You see this right here?" Holding up his vodka, he said, "This is the only way I can make it. This is the only way I can make it." And with a lot of people, that is the way it is. Alcohol becomes a crutch. It becomes a refuge for them. They can run from they run from the pressures of life, run from the disappointments of life. This is the only way they can cope. But actually, running to alcohol or drugs is not coping. It's failure to cope. It's not coping at all. It is a failure to cope. And while the Bible doesn't condemn drinking per se, you know, I'm talking about wine. I'm not talking about strong drink, but wine. If it causes you to stumble, or if you have small children, causes them to stumble, or if you cause your neighbor to stumble or another brother to stumble, look, that's on you. That comes on you. But again, to illustrate just how great this loss is, it's not going to just affect the drunkards. It's going to affect every single meal, every single person, because it's a staple. Wine was a staple in the ancient world. Bread and wine. That was it. If a man If a man had his own vineyard, a little vineyard, if he had that, and if he had maybe just a few animals or a couple of olive trees, fig trees, he was a success. I mean, that was a mark of success if you had that. So, you drunkards, you lament because all of your hope, comfort, consolation, all your crutches, it's all gone. And then he addresses the farmers. And that's in verses 8 through 12. We still got a couple minutes, so we're going to read these verses. He says to them, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offerings is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen." Now again, these are the farmers. He's telling them, be ashamed. It means to mourn. Mourn, he says. Be dismayed. Be dismayed. Howl, he tells them. Howl. Wail, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Lament, he calls them to cry out loud, to be in great grief, to grieve, to weep like a virgin who is now wearing sackcloth because of the loss of her husband, the husband of her youth, her love. She's suddenly become a widow, and she's completely devastated, and she is unconsolable, cannot be consoled, wailing, howling. And he says, that's what you need to do about the destruction of your vineyards, the destruction of your pastures, the destruction of all your olive trees. Weep, howl, wail, you farmers, over the ruin and destruction of all of your crops, your vineyards. And when you get down to verses 18, 19, and 20, we'll see that this included the total loss of all their pastures and brought starvation to their flocks and their herds. He calls them to weep and wail and howl. That's the entire harvest is destroyed. Everything that everybody had was perished. I mean, this is an agricultural society. So everything they had was perished. Every green thing, everything. Everything they worked for, everything they lived for. They lost it all. It was all gone. They didn't have insurance in those days, by the way. And if they had it, they wouldn't have covered locust plagues. I'm sure there was a locust plague exclusion in there somewhere. So they lost it all, and he's telling them to wail and howl, because with the loss of all of this, he says joy is lost as well. The joy is withered from the sons of men, all their gladness, all their joy. In other words, their loss was complete. When everything else died, so did their comfort and their joy and their gladness. They didn't have anything to laugh about. They had nothing to celebrate. They had nothing to sing about. You and I probably can't picture in our minds what that barren landscape probably looked like. But for as far as the eye could see and extending for hundreds and hundreds of miles, not a leaf, not a branch, not a blade of grass. Whatever tree was left was stripped of its bark, blasted by the sun, withered by drought. Not even the birds had anything to sing about. no food, no prospects of food. It was a bad time. Joel is going to go on and tell them, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord's judgment upon you. And we'll bring that out next time. But 200 years later, there would be another prophet come along, a fellow by the name of Habakkuk, who would say in Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no meat, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. You know, the hinds' feet, these would be like the mountain goats that could climb on the side of a mountain and stick out their tongue at the lions trying to get them. They up on the bare face of a cliff where it's impossible for anybody to walk, but there they are. They're running up there. And they stick an and, you can't get me. Well, praise God. We'll Habakkuk says we can rejoice even in devastation, but Joel is not calling them to rejoice. He wants them to understand the full effect of what has happened. And next week we're going to point out why it has happened. It's because of their sin against God. That's why. This is judgment. This is the day of the Lord, which is a judgment upon men. And don't think that a devastating plague like this couldn't happen. It could happen. It could happen again. We had the big cicada outbreak not long ago, but, you know, all they do is make noise. But a locust plague in any country is a devastating, horrifying thought. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to open your word and read and consider and probe and try to understand and Lord, try to glean from your word lessons that we can apply to our own lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize your gifts and your mercies and how that everything we have by your hand and your provision, and that anything that we have could be taken away in a moment. Help us, Lord, not to love things, nor grow attached to things, nor live for things. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the things that you provide. And we give you praise and thanks for your abundant provision. Lord, help us to realize what really matters. That's our walk with you, our fellowship and intimacy with you, our fellowship with the saints of God, our own personal walk of integrity and personal holiness and consecration, and the salvation of our loved ones. So, Lord, for ourselves, we pray, and for our families, we pray. Bring them in, Lord, one and all, and help us to live a life that honors you in every way. Preserve us from this kind of plague and from the hurricane kind of plagues as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.